Well, without a doubt, the most painful thing I have ever been through in my life was the death of my father. He was a larger-than-life kind of guy, started out as a mechanical engineer, wasn't happy doing that, made a career change, went into law enforcement, ended up being a police chief, and then became head of security for General Motors. He was a swimmer, a sailor, a golfer. He loved playing tennis. I mean, for someone that was 63 years old, he seemed in incredible shape, just full of life and very active. And then I got the call. I was working at the Pontiac parts plant in between my sophomore and junior year of college when the foreman came up to me and put his arm around me and shared with me the news that my father had suffered a heart attack and was headed to the hospital by ambulance. And I rushed up to the hospital, and my father had stabilized, but he was in a coma. And he remained in a coma for the next 3 months and then died of pneumonia, which often happens in a case like that. Every day before work, I'd go to the hospital, and I'd sit by his side, and I would pray for him, and I'd come after work and pray for him to regain consciousness. Never happened. And this whole thing just caught me totally off guard. I didn't see this coming. I mean, how could this happen? He's so active and full of life, and we'd actually planned to play golf together that the evening of his heart attack. He was planning to retire in 2 years, sail the Great Lakes, travel, and he and my mom had a lot of plans together, but he never got to live them out. Funeral was in late August, just as I was getting ready to go back to school. And I didn't know it at the time, but for the next 12 months, I was suffering from depression. I found it really hard to get out of bed in the morning and to go to class, and somehow, by the grace of God, I found a way to push through. And my mother kept herself busy doing consulting work and accounting, but something happened in late April that was kind of unusual. The doorbell rang at our home, and it was a delivery man who had this large, heavy package on a cart. And my mom said, well, you know, put it in the garage. And when the delivery man left, my mother went out with a utility knife to open the package. She was, curious, what is this thing that's on our garage floor? And she opened it up, and she was in shock. And all of her emotions came pouring out. She called my brother and sister, and they came rushing home. I was away at college. It was this large brass grave marker with my father's name on it, Captain Glenn B. Summers. Dates of his birth, dates of his death. It was a gift from the police department. Apparently, they did this to honor one of their own. Never mind, it was August that my dad died, and now it's April. Never mind that my mother already had purchased a grave marker that was in place. So let me ask this question. What do you do with a used grave marker? I mean, what do you do with a used tombstone? There was no Craigslist back then. There was no eBay. And I mean, even with those modern marketing tools, can you tell me who would buy a used tombstone? I don't know. Well, my brother, like my brother does, he says, I got it, Mark. Don't worry about it. I got it. We'll take care of it. And I never thought to ask him, what'd you do with the tombstone, David? Well, it was about 10 years later. I was up at his cottage near Lake Huron, and there it was, the tombstone at his cottage under this clump of trees. And I'm sure it kind of weirded out the neighbors. And it's still there. And every time I go, I'm like, whoa, this is a little spooky. And I said, you know, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. And here's what my brother said. He said, well, you know, Dad always liked being by the water. And I'm thinking, that's not Dad. That's like a hunk of brass. And, you know, Dad's not there. But you know what? I don't think Dad's in the cemetery either. And that's because of my faith. I believe he is now with God. And I believe that someday I will see him again. And the scriptures tell us that our earthly bodies, which are made of flesh and blood, they don't live forever. St. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians, "For we know that when this tent we live in, our body here on earth is torn down, God will have a house for us in heaven to live in, a home that he himself made, which will last forever." The scriptures tell us that our life here on earth is but a few fleeting seconds in the scope of all eternity, that our earthly lives are like sprouts of grass that come up one day and wither and die the next as warm winds blow over them, but that our spirits, they're eternal. That though our earthly bodies die, our spirits live forever. One of the most used scripture passages at funeral services is from the Gospel of John, and Jesus is quoted as saying this, "Do not be worried and upset. Believe in God. Believe also in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and I am going to prepare a place for you, and I would not tell you this if it were not true." So what we celebrate today is not just some story about an empty tomb, but that death is not the end. That we, like Jesus, have a victory over the grave. That Jesus' death and bodily resurrection give us hope that the words are true and that we are more than just some cosmic accident floating around in space, here one day, gone the next. Now, I'm sure some of you are probably rolling your eyes right now. And you're saying, "Well, that's a nice story, Pastor Mark." Some of you may even call it a fairy tale, something to make us feel better. And I'm well aware that there are many people who think that Jesus was this great teacher and this great moral philosopher, and that his life came to an abrupt end on the cross. That he lived, that he did some amazing things, taught amazing lessons, he died, and that was it. The end. Even in our scripture reading for today, the two Marys were easily in that camp. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary watched in horror as the body of Jesus was taken down from the cross late Friday afternoon. The women stayed close to Jesus as they could during his last days on earth, and the disciples were hiding, fearful for their lives. Maybe that says something about women and men. I don't know. We won't go there. But the women stayed near to Jesus. Then they went with Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb. They watched to see the place where Jesus would be buried. And Joseph of Arimathea had asked for the body so he could give Jesus a proper burial, and Pilate agreed. And Joseph had wrapped the body in this clean linen and placed it in the tomb. And with everything in place, he rolled the stone in front of the tomb and left. The end. The end. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, observed all of this. It says they wept. This Jesus had meant so much to them, had changed their lives. But now it's over. Done with. Can you imagine their shock and their disbelief? Then on early Sunday morning, the women made their slow and somber journey to the tomb. They knew that the man who made such a difference in their lives was dead. They came to his grave to grieve, not to celebrate. Even though they had heard Jesus' words about eternity, they apparently didn't get it, like many of the disciples. They expected to mourn. But that all changed as they felt the earth shake under their feet, and they looked up and they saw an angel descending from heaven. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. The angel rolls away the stone from the entrance to the tomb and showed them it's empty. These women had watched Joseph carefully prepare Jesus' body in the tomb on Friday. Now it was empty. Despite the tragedy on Friday, their hope was resurrected on Sunday. Caiaphas and the powerful Roman authorities had their way on Friday. But Sunday, it was a different story. The angel said to the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't here. He's risen, just as he said." You know, it's been reported by archaeologists in the Holy Land, archaeologists who excavated the tomb of Caiaphas, the high priest. It was Caiaphas, you'll remember, that presided over the plot to have Jesus arrested and convicted and crucified. Do you know what they discovered when they opened Caiaphas' tomb? They found Caiaphas. They found a decayed body with bones and the man who led those who arranged Jesus' death. I think it's kind of interesting that the archaeologists found the high priest's decayed body in the tomb, but nobody has found the body of Jesus. Now, I know there are plenty of doubters out there. Even the disciples doubted, and especially Thomas doubted. I love Thomas. You gotta love Thomas. See, Thomas didn't have the experience of the eyewitness view of the resurrected Christ as the other disciples did. And you just gotta love what he says. He says, you know, unless I see that nail mark in his hand and I put my finger where his nails were and I put my hand in his side, I'm not gonna believe. And then, this is so Jesus, the resurrected Jesus comes to him and gives him the opportunity to do just that. And Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And that's our challenge today in this modern scientific era where we tend to only believe the things that we can prove by our current methods. But is it possible that truth lies beyond what we can prove by human methods? I was thinking about this. Do you realize it was only about 50 years ago that we discovered DNA, the very building block of life? Out of the millions of years of human history, 50 years is just a tiny little blip. But now we know it all. Truth is that truth is constantly revealing itself to us. And so to shut the door on new possibilities, to seal the tomb on Jesus seems crazy. I know people who want to make science and theology enemies, and they're not. They're actually partners in search for truth, just coming at it from different perspectives. Scripture tells us the great truths through story and have the power to guide our lives, and science gives us the tool to solve problems and create cures, but both seek truth, and they are not mutually exclusive, but partners. And some people want to limit God to their own ability to understand, and they try to turn the Bible into a science book rather than for what it's truly contained. And there is both historical fact and allegory that tells great truths through story. Who are we to limit God? Some people say, unless I can prove this, by modern scientific standards, I won't believe. But even many of our current scientific methods will be outdated in a decade or two, if not sooner. So, don't shut the door on continuing revelation, and don't close the tomb on God. The problem is, when we close ourselves off to new possibilities, we limit God to our own limits, and we close the door on things that we can't see or prove. One of my absolute favorite illustrations is from Harry Emerson Fosdick. He was a great pastor, preacher, writer, and founded the Riverside Church in New York City. And he wrote this. He said, what we know about God is like a glass of water in comparison to all the oceans of this world. We can hold in our hand its very essence. I mean, it's H2O. But we have no idea of the breadth and scope of its magnitude. And I got an email the other day, and Bruce was telling me the other night, he said he was reading that in the last 12 days, the Great Lakes have gained 51.7 trillion gallons of water, last 12 days. Can you, anybody imagine how much water that is? And that's just the Great Lakes. So our ability to know or prove anything in this world or the world beyond is like this glass of water in comparison to all the oceans and the Great Lakes and all the water. It's tiny. So don't close the tomb on Jesus. Don't doubt the ability that the Creator has of doing all things that may seem impossible to you and me. Don't close yourself off to the promises of Christ, who says this earthly life is not the end, just a small sliver of eternity. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned something that took place at a funeral I did that really impacted me. I was officiating for a woman who was in her 90s, but her early life was very difficult. It was during World War II, and she lost her husband and her father to World War II, and then remarrying her and moving to the States. They had a young child, a girl, and 4 years later, her young daughter drowned. And the woman became, understandably, very angry at God and distanced herself from God. I mean, can you imagine losing your father and then your husband and your four-year-old daughter within a few short years? I mean, that's a lot. And then on the anniversary date of her daughter's death, 1 year later, she was startled awake in the middle of the night, and at the foot of her bed was her deceased daughter telling her that she was with God and that she was at peace. And she told her mother, don't be angry at God. Allow God back in. But she did. Changed their life. You know, you hear stories like this every now and then, and I never doubt them. I never doubt them. Because I believe there is far more out there that we don't see or know than what we can prove. You know, some animals only see in black and white. Yet we know that our world is filled with colors. They just can't see it. Humans have the ability to see in three dimensions. But who's to say there's not a fourth or a fifth dimension? Yes, we know there's a fifth dimension. They sang a bunch of songs in the 60s. But there's a lot more out there than we can prove by our knowledge or our scientific methods or by observation. So my message to you this Easter Sunday is don't shut the door on the possibilities of God. Don't limit God to what you know or what you can prove. Don't limit God's power to overcome evil and death, his or yours. You know, we may think tombstones mark the end, but in the end, they're really temporary. Just as the tomb did not hold Jesus, Jesus tells us that the grave will not hold us. That while our earthly bodies will die, that we will be given new bodies that will not die, but live forever in the presence of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth will someday pass away. But God is eternal, Alpha, Omega, beginning, end. And St. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians, when these perishable bodies have been clothed with the imperishable and mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come to pass. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? So now we have this question. What are we going to do with all these tombstones? Craigslist, eBay? How about timeshares for tombstones? Because death isn't final. Maybe there's a new business model there for entrepreneurs. Slightly used tombstones for sale or rent. Don't shut the tomb on Jesus. Don't count out the possibilities of God, for God has a way of breaking through our limited human understanding. Christ is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Surprise us, O God. Open our minds and our hearts and our spirits and give us a faith that goes beyond our limited ability to understand or comprehend. Help us to celebrate not only your resurrection, but the power that your resurrection has in our lives. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.